Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 42 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. During the last lessons, starting with lesson number 38, we have been looking into the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is presented as a slave savior to mankind. And we started with the beginning of the gospel and the initiation of the slave savior. And then we looked into the ministry of the slave savior for spreading the gospel. We started with the contents of the gospel service and also the ways how Jesus as a slave savior was carrying out the gospel service. And in the last lesson, we also looked into the auxiliary acts of the gospel service, how Jesus was doing certain things with his disciples. In our lesson this time, in lesson number 42, we are going to look into the parables of the kingdom of God. In this chapter 4 of Mark, if you look closely, there are four different parables that we see here. Number one is a parable of the sower, which is verses 1 to 20. And then we have the parable of the lamp, verses 21 to 25. The third is a parable of the seed, which is verses 26 to 29. And finally, we have the parable of the mustard seed, which is verses 30 to 34 of Mark chapter 4. So we are our text for the lesson this time is Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 to 34, where we are going to look closely into the parables of the kingdom of God. Let us go into the first parable, which is the parable of the sower, verses 1 to 20. Verse number 1, Mark chapter 4, verse number 1. And again he began to teach beside the sea, and a great crowd was gathered unto him, so that he stepped into a boat in the sea and sat down. And all the crowd was on the land facing the sea. We see that apart from the different kinds of ministry that Jesus was doing, one of the important things that he used to do was teach. Why did Jesus engage in a teaching ministry? Now, when man fell into sin, he broke the fellowship with God, and thereby all men became ignorant of the knowledge of God. And since ignorance issued in their life, they were in darkness and then in death. And that is why Jesus was a slave savior. He came as the light of the world to shine upon people who were sitting in darkness, under the shadow of death. And we see that in Matthew 4:12-16, and also we see that in John chapter 8 verses 12 and John chapter 9 verse 5. So Jesus came as the light of the world. So while Jesus was dispensing the light, his teaching, it released the word of light to enlighten those who were in darkness of death, so that they may receive the light of life. And so Jesus was continuously, he used to teach, and he did that beside the sea because there was a great crowd that was gathered to listen to him. So in order to get the crowd together, Jesus stepped into a boat upon the sea. He sat down, and all the crowd was facing towards the sea, towards the boat, and Jesus began to teach. And what he taught, in verse number 2, he taught them many things in parables and said to them in his teaching. So Jesus taught, it says, in his teaching. So Jesus was as a rabbi, as a rabbi. He was a teacher and he was teaching the oracles concerning the kingdom of God, because he wanted the disciples and the hearers to understand that he has come to establish the kingdom of God. Verse number 3. We see the parable of the sower. Verse number 3. Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now the parable of the sower, we can see also in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. And if you go into that particular lesson, you will have a little more details of this very same parable that is repeated again in the Gospel of Mark. And when it says that a sower went out to sow, it signifies a sower is Jesus Christ, the slave Savior, who was the Son of God and who came to sow himself as a seed of life in his word into the hearts of men, that he might grow and live in the people and be expressed by them within and without. And that was the intention of Jesus, that he came to sow himself. When we turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 37, it says that Jesus explains himself who was the sower. It says he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So very clearly Jesus himself clarifies who the sower was. That was the Son of Man or Jesus Christ. And the seed was the Word of God. It says that the sower went to sow. The sowing was the slave Savior's proclaiming of the Gospel of God, which brought in the kingdom of God. So this was sowing the seed of life in the word as it was spoken by the slave Savior, indicating that the gospel service, his gospel service, was to sow the divine life into the people in whom he served. So the growth of this life depended on the condition of the one who was served, and its issue differs according to the various conditions of the hearts of the people in whose hearts the sower was trying to sow the seed. Now we understand that the seed is the same. There is no difference in the Word of God, which is a seed of life, which is sown in different hearts. It is the same seed. There is no difference. But when the seed is falling down, it is falling into different grounds. And as we look into the parable, we understand that there are four different types of ground or the hearts into which the seeds are falling down. And each of the four is bringing out a different environment which is preventing or allowing the seed to grow and flourish. And we will look into that. Verse number 4. And he sowed some seed beside the way, and the birds came and devoured it. The first seeds that fell was beside the way. Or it is like beside the places which is close to the wayside, which is frequented by people traveling in this way of life. And other seed fell on rocky place, and it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth, and it withered. It had no depth of the earth. When the sun rose, it was scorched and became, and because it had no root, it withered. And other seed fell into the thorns, and the thorns came up and utterly choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell into the good earth and yielded fruit, coming up and growing. One bore 30-fold, 160-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus speaks about the parable. Now this is in a parable or a short illustration of what he wants to say. And the parable is in very simple terms, in the terminology that the people of his day could understand, because all were knowing about seed and about growth and about plant and about the ground. So Jesus used very simple terms to explain how different people would react differently to the same word that was preached to them or that was taught to them. And verse number 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those outside all things are in parables. Now what does it mean? The great mystery concerning God's kingdom, it is a mystery to the people, and this was unveiled by the disciples of Jesus. Now, yet we see that the nature and character of the kingdom of God, it is totally divine, but the elements which are bringing forth are of divine life and have a divine light. And so the kingdom of God is a reality of the church that is in this age. But it's a mystery to the natural man. So in order to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, you have to have a divine revelation. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of eating or drinking, which is what a natural person does. But it is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, in order to understand this, you need to be divinely inspired to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. And Jesus further says, in order that seeing they might see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, let they turn and it will be forgiven them. So, unless the Lord reveals in our heart, we cannot understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus has come to establish upon this earth. And then further from verse number 13, we see that Jesus goes to explain this parable to his disciples. In verse number 13, and he said to them, do you not know this parable? And how will you know all the parables? So basically, what we can see here is that this parable is the foundation of all the other parables that Jesus has spoken about at different times. So if you don't understand this parable, it will be very difficult for you to understand the other parables that Jesus brought about. And that is what he means here. That you should first know. The first know here denotes the inward subjective understanding, and the second know, where it says in verse number 13, and he said to them, do you not know this parable? And how will you know all the parables? So the second know denotes the outward objective knowledge. So what Jesus is trying to say is that unless you have an inward understanding through the revelation of God of this parable, it's going to be very difficult for you to outwardly understand the other parables that Jesus has brought about and speaking to the people. And then from verse 14, Jesus goes on to explain about this parable. It says, verse number 14, the sower sows the word. And those that are ones beside the way where the word is sown, And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which is sown in them. Now we understand that the seeds that the sower put, they fell into four different grounds. One is beside the way. The second is on the rocky place. The third is into the thorns. And fourth is good earth that it fell into. And each of these four different grounds denotes four different characteristics of the hearts of the people who are receiving the word. So the first group, it says that they were beside the way. Now the way is a place of public going back and forth from one place to the other. It signifies somebody who is close to the world, who is worldly, who has its eyes set upon the things of the world, for whom the things of the world are more attractive than the things of God. These are the hearts of those kinds of people. So when you have a heart that is besides the way, that is close to the word, so when the word, when the seed of the word of God is sown, it says that immediately, at the very instant, not even allowing the seed to germinate within the ground, what happens? Satan comes and takes away the word that has been sown into them. Now, if you as a person, you are in the world, you are attracted to the things of the world, and where you are a part of the worldly system, and you are the one who is running after the world, for what are the things of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If this is predominant in your life, your heart is just like the ground beside the way. And whenever the word of God is preached to you, immediately it doesn't go deep inside to bear fruit. But without wasting time, because you are so close to the world and so close to the things of Satan, it says that immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that was, that is sown in your heart. The second group we see is in verse number 16. Likewise, these are the ones which are sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, yet they have no root in themselves, but last only for a time, and when afflictions or persecutions occurs because of the word, immediately they are stumbled. The word immediately is something that we need to understand how the how Mark has used in writing his gospel. Immediately. The second group is the ground, the rocky places. The rocky places has got a lot of rocks, which is the hardened heart, signifying the rock. And because their hearts are hardened, it says that this place does not allow the seed to go down and germinate and grow roots. So the word of God, even though it is sown into these kind of hearts, it is very shallow. There is no deep roots into the hearts of the people. And so what happens? The reaction is immediately the person will react with joy. Probably you may be that kind of a person. When you hear the word, you would say, "Praise the Lord, preach on, amen." That may be the words that you may use to listen to the word of God. And for some time, you may have the joy of listening to the word. Because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So the moment you hear the word, the faith comes in your heart and you receive it with joy. But because your heart has still not softened itself to receive the word and allow the roots to form deep inside, what we see is that it is a shallow Christianity. There is no depth of the Word of God in your heart. And it says, outwardly you are accepting the Word, but inwardly your life is still the same. There is no change. And then what happens? At that time when affliction or persecution comes, because of the Word, because you are standing close and you are about to accept the Word, what will happen is that there will be some kind of persecution or affliction. That may mean your friends may not like it, your parents or your children may not like it, your family may not like it, the people at your workplace may not like it. The moment when persecution or affliction comes into your life, it says, immediately you stumble and you fall, and the Word of God doesn't work in your heart. So this is something that we need to understand. And that is why we need repentance when we come in God's presence, because repentance is a genuine acceptance, a genuine turning back from your sin, and that you are deciding that you are not going to do the same sin anymore. And that is the meaning of the word repentance. So when we come to God, if your heart is a heart of stone and you are not able to comprehend and really intake the word in your heart deeply, the problem is that when you are out in the world, you don't have a ground to stand upon. And what happens that you stumble and fall at the slightest provocation that you get from the outside. So this is the second group of people. The third, in verse number 18, they are the ones that are sown into the thorns. Now, what are the thorns? Jesus himself explains. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the anxieties of the age, and the deceitfulness of the riches, and the lust for other things enter in and utterly choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the third category, where you have a soft heart. It's not rocky, it's not hard. You are not hardened in your heart to receive your word. So your heart is soft, and the heart is having no problem. But there are certain issues in your life, the environment that you live in. It says that you are very anxious about your life. The anxieties of doing this and doing that, running here and there like Martha, trying to do many things at the same time, multitasking, having no time, you are totally anxious and you are at the edge of your seat and you are really tense all the time. Also, the deceitfulness of riches. Maybe the riches that you have that God has given for you to enjoy, that is giving you a false sense of security. And also the lust for other things, the desire for the things of the world. Now these are the things, if they are in your life along with the word, what happens is that these things will choke your word, it says. Whereas the rocky place would not allow the root to go down, here the thorny place among the thorns will not allow the shoot to grow up. It will not allow it to grow up in a sense that you can bear fruit for God. So you will be an unproductive Christian. Though you know everything, you may have been in the church all your life and you may have heard a lot of sermons, but still, because of these things that are there in your life, the worries and the anxieties of life, and the riches and the false security that riches gives you, and also the lust for other things, they will choke the word that is in your heart. Like it chokes the seed, it will not allow it to grow up. It's just like you put a stone on top of the seed, that it will not allow it to germinate. So what happens? The seed remains as it is inside the heart, and there's nothing that is produced from your life. But then lastly, in verse number 20, we see that there are the ones that are sown on good earth. The heart is receptive, and the life doesn't have any obstacles to receive the word, not to work on it. So this is a good earth. They are the ones who hear the word and receive it. So this is the sign of the good ground, the good earth. You hear the word and also you receive it. Receive it means you bring it to practice. You obey it in your day-to-day life. And what happens in that case, you will bear fruit. Maybe 30-fold, maybe 60-fold, or even maybe 100-fold. So this is the difference between different grounds on different people, the hearers who hear the word of God. If you are on a good ground, you will not allow yourself to be worldly, close to the world. You will not allow yourself to be on a rocky place where you have a hardened heart, that you will not prevent the roots to grow down into the ground of the word of God, the word of life. Nor are you among the thorns which will choke the word. But it is a good soil. And once the seed falls on this good soil, the roots will grow down, the shoot will grow up, it will start bearing leaves that others can see, and finally it will start bearing fruit. Fruit is not just one time, it is 30 and 60 and 100 times fold, that many people may enjoy the fruit that you bear for the glory of God, that others may be drawn to the Lord. In John's Gospel chapter 15, it says that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. So as the branches that is connected to the vine and the fruit that you bear, you basically lead people to Christ and bear fruit for other people's nourishment, that they may enjoy the pleasures of God through your life. So this is a parable of the sower that we read. The next parable that we read is from verse number 21 to 25, which is the parable of the lamp. And he said to them, does the lamp come so it may be placed under the bushel or under the bed? Does it not come that it may be placed on the lampstand? So what we understand here is the lamp which shines the light is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only he is sowing life into the people's life through the seed of the word of God, but he also brings light to them. So such a divine service makes the believers to shine for the Lord. When we look to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15, 14 and 15, it says like this, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So Jesus has put us as individuals to shine as lights in the world. But then Jesus also put the churches to shine as lampstands. And when we turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 20, we read that as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angel of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We see that the lampstand is depicting that of a church. The lampstand is depicting that of a church. So as the individuals are depicting the light that is shining for the Lord, the lampstand is a church. And that we may shine as the testimony of the Lord in this dark age, and which may end up with the New Jerusalem, and it has the outer characteristics of life and light in the world. We can see more references in Revelation 22 verse 1 and 2, Revelation 21 verses 11, 23 and 24. When we understand about the lamp and the bushel and the bed, we know that there are certain things that we can understand here. A bushel is basically an instrument for measuring grain. So a lighted lamp that is placed under a bushel cannot shine out the light. And so we should not be like a lamp that is placed under the bushel. The second thing also it says,
about not only a lamp under the bushel, it says that a lamp under the bed, but we need to be placed on a lampstand. What does it mean? A lighted lamp on a lampstand shines over those who are in the house. Just like a light as a city on a mountain which shines to the outsiders, a lamp shines to those which are within the house. So as a city on the mountain, the light cannot be hidden. The lamp on the lampstand, the light should not be hidden. It should not be under a bushel, or it should not be under a bed, but it should be placed on a lampstand that it may shine to other people. Verse number 22, for nothing is hidden except that it may be manifested, nor has anything been concealed that it may come to the open. So there is nothing that can be hidden which will not be revealed one day. And nothing can be concealed which will not come into the open one day. Everything will come into the open, where people will know the truth. Verse number 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you, and it shall be added to you. We look here and we know that just the same like in Matthew chapter 7 verse 2 and Luke chapter 6 verse 38. This in these two verses we know that this word is applied to the way that we treat others. That is the way that is mentioned in Matthew 7 verse 2 and Luke 6 verse 38. But in this particular case, in Mark chapter 4 verse 24, the way it is applied here is to the way that we hear the word of God. The measure that can be given to us by the Lord depends on the measure of the hearing. As much as we can hear, that much He will give us. It is reminding us of a vessel that is kept outside when the rain comes. It all depends upon the direction at which the vessel is placed. If you are open, totally facing God, and there is nothing on yourself that you can think about, you will be filled with the water from the rain. But if you are turned at different angles, you will only receive the rain in that kind of angles which is open. But if you are totally facing the ground, the open mouth is facing the ground, we know that there is no rain that can come inside. And that exactly reminds us of the hearing ability. How much you can hear, that much is all what the Lord is going to give us. Verse number 25, for he who has, it shall be given to him, and he who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. The word here, exactly as in Matthew 13 verse 10 to 13 and Luke verse chapter 8 verse 18, is concerned about how we are hearing the word of God. So to who has, it shall be given. Who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. The next section we see, the third parable, is a parable of the seed, which we see in verses 26 to 29. Verse number 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man cast seed on the earth. Here the kingdom of God is the reality of the church, which has been brought forth by the resurrection life of Christ through the gospel. And that we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 15. The regeneration is the entrance to the kingdom of God, which is also called as born again. And the growth of the divine life within the believers is the kingdom's development. And we read that in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 11 in more details there. So it says that the kingdom of God, as if a man cast seed on the earth. Now the man here is Jesus, the slave savior, who is again the sower of the seed. And it says that he cast the seed on the earth. Now, what is a seed? The seed of the divine life sown into the believers' hearts indicates that this is the goal of the gospel and the church of the age. And it is a matter of life, the life of God, which is the word of God, which sprouts, grows, bears fruit, matures and produces a harvest. And they are not like a lifeless organization produced by man's wisdom and ability. So we know here that the seed is the divine life of the word of God. Let us turn to some examples here where the other gospel writers, in the other books we also see the examples. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 9, and we read like this. 1 John chapter 3 verses 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. It says that the seed, God's seed abides in him. What is God's seed? This is the word of God. That is God's seed. In another place, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we read like this. Since you have been born again, not of the perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Very clearly it says that the seed, the imperishable seed, is the living, abiding word of God. It is sown into the people's lives. And that is what we read in this particular chapter. And we know that this is a part of the apostles' doctrines. And we see that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. It says about, Apostle Paul is speaking about relating to the church and relating to the way of a seed and a field. Verse number 6. Apostle Paul is speaking, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, or God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive the wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field and God's building. So we understand here that God has given different people as co-laborers in God to plant the seeds and also to water it. But the seed that you are planting is the same. This is the word of God, and there is no change on that. So we see in the parable of the seed that a man casts seed on the earth. And he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and lengthens, how he does not know. Now the word sleeps and rises night and day and how he does not know should not be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this verse is done to illustrate the spontaneity of the growth of the seed. Verse number 28. It says, the earth, or the good earth, bears fruit by itself, first a blade, then an ear, then the full grain of the ear. It's speaking about the spontaneity of the growth of the seed. And this is the good earth that has been created by God. We see in Genesis 1:31, where God blessed it and commanded the seed to grow and produce fruit. So this is the earth that on which the seed falls, so that his divine life can grow up in a man. So the good heart in a person works together with the seed of the divine life, which is sown into it, and that allows the seed to grow and bear fruit spontaneously for the expression of God. And the word here is for us to have faith in the spontaneity. So in contrast to Matthew chapter 13 verses 24 to 13, in this particular parable we see in Mark that tares are not mentioned on the negative side. It only speaks about the spontaneously how the seeds grow and germinate and produces the full grain of in the ear. Verse number 29, but when the fruit is ripe, immediately he sends forth the sickle because the harvest is come. Immediately or spontaneously, the God sends the sickle. What is a sickle? This signifies the angels that God sends out to reap the harvest. For more references, we can check Revelation 14:16 and Matthew chapter 13 verse 39. This would be the references for the fruit that is cut by the sickle, which is the angel sent by the Lord to cut the harvest. The last parable for this lesson is the parable of the mustard seed. Verses 30 to 34. And he said, how shall we liken the kingdom of God, or in what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the earth, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. And when it is sown, it comes up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and produces great branches so that the birds of the heaven can roost under its shade. We have earlier, when we were discussing the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 to 32, we have already gone deep into this particular parable of the mustard seed. And we can see that exactly what is mentioned there is the same that is mentioned here too, which is the parable of the mustard seed. Now, what is a mustard seed? The mustard is an annual herb. A tree is a perennial plant. The church, according to the heavenly and spiritual nature, should be like the mustard, which is in the earth for a short while. But when the nature changes of the church becomes deeply rooted, and it becomes settled like a tree on the earth, flourishing with its enterprises as the branches. And we see that on the branches, the birds of heavens can roost under the shade. What does that bird signify? This signifies, the tree signifies actually the formation of the outward organization of, or the outward appearance of the kingdom of heavens. But the bird, as it depicts in other parable, is signifying of that of Satan. The birds of the heaven refers to the evil spirits that Satan sends out, or the evil persons, or the evil things that are motivated, and they lodge in the branches of the great tree, which is a part of the enterprise of the Christian kingdom. So here we see that it becomes greater, and it becomes like a big tree where the birds of the heaven is roosting under the shade. Now, what is signified by the seed, it discloses, when we look at the seed, it discloses the nature and the inward reality of the kingdom of God. But that is the on the other side. But here, the mustard seed, on the contrary, contrary to its kind, becomes a big tree. It becomes a great tree. And the birds roosting under its shade speaks about the corruption and the outward appearance of the kingdom of God. It speaks about people taking refuge and the church becoming an organization, and people sitting under the shade is people of high prominence, but it is not to bring glory to God, it is to bring glory to their own names. So this is One thing that we need to note that in our present day, when we create big organizations and we try to steal the glory from God to ourselves with our own grandeur, just like the birds are resting on the branches of this great tree, this is not something that God has designed from us. Because what we need is an inward confirmation of the word of God in our life, followed by an outward manifestation of the kingdom of God. Verse number 33 and 34. And in many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. And without a parable he did not speak to them, but privately to his own disciples he explained all these things. So this parables that Jesus spoke to, he explained everything to his disciples. And this signifies the wisdom, the divine wisdom and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this brings us to a conclusion to lesson number 42, where we have presented four parables that Jesus spoke about. Each parable is significant. Each parable is different. Each parable teaches us something concerning our own lives. I hope that you will take these lessons deep into your heart and decide to live the life that pleases God and live under the shadow of the Almighty. May the Lord bless you with this word.